I too want to give a welcome to everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Our great God has invited us as such. He says in James, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. Micah 6:6-8 goes accordingly. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those who can, let's bow for prayer. Our gracious, eternal God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come before you in this worship service just to bear our hearts before you, to open our hearts, to worship, to acknowledge you as who you truly are, the Creator, the Sustainer of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the Everlasting One. And Father, as we're here, we just pray that your Spirit would be upon us, to administer to our hearts. Thank you for already ministering to our hearts. And Lord, may we be careful to truly walk with you and bring glory to your name. In the name of your dear Son, our dear Jesus, we pray. Amen. If it were appropriate, which I won't do that, I would love to just continue with an open discussion with Brother Carl's teaching this morning. Certainly, the Word of God is quick and powerful. And the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, they are so rich and so penetrating to our hearts if they're open. Our minds are marvelous things, and when some seeds are sown or some things are introduced, they go on and on. As I thought about Jesus and Zacchaeus and his desire to reach out and to help that needy person, and then the call that comes to us. Many, many years ago, when I was going through some deep, deep struggles and hurts, I was going to charity. My heart was really softened and hurting, but it was made tender toward others too. And I often like to be at the back and welcome people to the service. And one morning, here comes a young man with a ponytail, with a bright red T-shirt, with a face that's angry. I didn't know who he was, but I felt led to say hello and just to embrace him and welcome him. Well, I found out later that day that boy, his parents had just came down the day before from, I forget which of the New England states, and he had run off. He didn't want to come. But the police came and got him, and he was, in quotes, forced to come along. Well, opening my heart to him later gave me the privilege to give him a part-time job in Martin's Landscaping then. And he was a good worker, although he was obviously not a Christian, but he was a soul. He was like Zacchaeus. His self-image was way, way down. Then later on, the next year, there was meetings at charity, and God was speaking to hearts, and the meeting lasted pretty long. I had gone home maybe about 10:30, and about between 11:30 and 12, I got a call from Brother Aaron. He said, there's a young man that's asking for you to come. I said, yes, I'll come. So I get up and got dressed. went over, and here was Linus. It was wintertime, I guess. It was cold. He was going around outside. God was speaking to his heart. So I took him aside, and I spoke with him. I said, Linus, what's holding you from responding to the Lord? He didn't want to tell me first, but then he did. He said, I have a girlfriend up, I forget the town now, we'll say Boston. And he said, I can't give her up. Well, anyway, I had the privilege in the years to come to work with him. And he worked full-time then later on for Martin's Landscaping. And he did come to the Lord. He didn't walk maybe the way I would have chosen for him to walk. And he went through some terrible struggles too. But anyway, God has called us to be those who reach out to help and to bless others. Well, I'm glad to be here at Ephrata this morning. It's been 3 weeks that I was here. And I don't have to give an account of myself, but I just will briefly. 3 weeks ago, I was up at Penn Valley for the Widow Widows Retreat, and I came down in time to go to charity for the reception for Virgil and Jackie. I had known Virgil for years. He was often a director up at the Widow Widows Retreat. And I met so many people that I hadn't seen for years. It was heartwarming and challenging to meet your dear friends. I sat beside, it rained a little bit in the afternoon, and we had to get over there to the tent. I sat beside somebody here, and he looked at me. He says, is that you, Harold? Is that you? I said, I guess it is. Anyway, it was someone, it was a teacher for the Haitian pastor's course down at down in CAM. Anyway, we had a beautiful time together. And then another lady came. She said her daughter actually had served out in the mountain. Forget her first name now. And she was a servant of servants. And I told this lady how much I appreciated her daughter. Then she went on to bless me with some things that some people had said about me being a mentor for this person. I said, well, you know, if that happened, wonderful. I don't feel worthy of any of that type of blessing. But then 2 weeks ago, I was out in Indiana representing Life Literature at the Haiti Benefit Auction. Each one of the auctions, somebody has to be there. And there again, I met many people. But I went that weekend to some dear friends who used to be down in Haiti, Stephen Shanksters. So I went to the German Baptist service that morning, and my heart was blessed. I'm going to mention something about that in a few minutes. My heart was deeply blessed. And then they invited all the young people to their place. And Stephen asked whether I would, you know, share with the young people. I said, well, first, the way he said it, I thought it was just going to be a few. Well, there was a big crowd there, plus their parents. My flesh did shrink back, but I decided, well, look, hey, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but God led, and I was able to minister to them. And then last weekend, I was out at the Christian Hymnary meeting out at Roxbury. And there again, my heart was so blessed as I met friend after friend. I taught schools for 10 years at Hagerstown, and James Lowry, one of the teachers, was there with some of his grown children and grandchildren, John D. Martin, who was also a teacher, and he was like a big brother to our children when we lived there, and then Lester Showalter, and it was a beautiful time. And he was already referred to a brother, Carl Red, from Ken Miller's some comments. Well, he spoke twice, and the one time he spoke stories of faith and songs within prison walls. You know, that touched my heart deeply. We know so little of the pressures of life. And I think throughout the world, the martyrs and the difficulties that they face. And now, God, we're not asking to be martyrs. We're not asking for persecution. But it was a challenge to my heart. the things that he went through and the beauty and the grace that he came through with as he was released from prison. Then Peter Hoover spoke the last message, and Peter Hoover said that he was close to death twice, that they thought he was gone, and then after he's still there, of course, he went to see the grave that was prepared for him. I mean, the place that was prepared. And I did a lot of pondering about all of that. Well, I'm going to read to you now a poem that was referred to out at the German Baptist devotion a few weeks ago. And it's called The Dash. Did any of you ever hear of this, The Dash? Well, I didn't, but I did look it up. You know, Ecclesiastes says that we are, there's a time to be born and a time to die, Ecclesiastes 3:2. And if you notice, I noticed in the songbook, some of the songs have the birth date of a person, dash, and then the death of that person. And he went on to say that that time and that time aren't the important, but what took place between that dash represents our life. And so I went online and I found it, and I was blessed with a message, the thought of that, the dash. But so often, the word dash has several meanings. You know, we dash about. But so often we are dashing about and we don't take time to really utilize that dash, that period of life for the moment. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live in love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. If you could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So, when your eulogy's being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about you, how you spent your dash? And that was very, very sobering. All of us are at that time. I came across a saying, A.W. Tozer, that fit with that. What we need very badly in these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must do at the last day. For each of us, the time is coming when we shall have nothing but God. Health and wealth and friends and hiding places will be swept away, and we shall only have only God. To the man of pseudo-faith, that's a terrifying thought. But to real faith, it is one of the most comforting thoughts the heart can entertain. This morning, we want to take a walk together. We're going to be looking at the Word of God, and we're going to be thinking about the word walk, walked, and walking. Now, we all know what that means, but I discovered that in the Bible there's over 200 times that those words, or variation of the word walk, is given. So My title would be Walking with God. What comes to your mind when I say walking with God? Well, you probably think about some people where the scripture says. Let's name one. Enoch. And that's the one we're going to talk about the most. Now, there are other people that the scripture says walked with God too. But Enoch was outstanding. But before we come to that, the first time that any variation of the word walk is used is in the beginning, the story after the creation. It says about God. Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, that brings some beautiful thoughts to me. They heard the voice of God walking in a garden in the cool, in the cool of the day. Well, isn't that a special time? Especially after a warm day. Yesterday was pretty warm. It was kind of humid too. And the weavers were gone for the weekend, a part of it anyway. And I was doing a few things for them at their a little picnic area that they had sort of sprucing up. And so it was all accomplished. And so in the cool of the day, I sat out there on a little glider and looked up at the trees. And I thought about this verse, walking with God in the cool of the day. Well, the Garden of Eden, I think I've said this here before, the Garden of Eden means a garden of delight or the garden of pleasantness. Trees, rivers, plants, who would want to walk there in the cool of the day? And so often, when you think about it, it says that God, what? He did what? He planted a garden. Now, I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but I did gardening as a boy. We had a truck farm, and I enjoyed it all and still do. I don't do much now anymore. But it says God planted a garden. And when I think about it, when he creation, what did he make? Well, we know he made everything that's on this earth, whether it's the mountains or the streams or the plants or the trees or the flowers or the bugs and on and on. It's really a part of nature. And I must confess and admit that I just enjoy nature. In fact, some of the most beautiful times I had with my children was taking them on walks, taking them on hikes, and observing and pointing out and appreciating. There's something that takes place in our hearts that can take place at least. This weekend at Roxbury, I said I met Lester Showalter. And part of the creation is the stars. And he told me something I never knew. It hurt me some, but I could understand it. I have a younger brother, 3 years younger than me, and he became a doctor. But when he was going, he won scholarships at Hahnemann Medical School and Howard University. While he was down there, I was teaching school at Hagerstown. He get up on a Saturday, Wednesday night prayer service and publicly renounced Christianity. I mean, it was a shock to me to think that my dear brother, whom I was fairly close to, although I didn't live in my home. I lived at home of my aunt and uncle. But he had renounced Christianity. But anyway, he had to ground a mirror for a telescope, an 8-inch, a sizable one. But he never used it. And so he gave it. He gave it to Lester Showalter, who was head of the science department at Paradise Mennonite School. And so Lester built a really powerful telescope out of this 8-inch mirror to see the stars. And so I never knew this part. He said one time he invited Earl to come to see it. And Earl brought his daughter along. And she looked up at the stars and she said this, "How did the stars get in the heavens?" And the sad answer was this, "Oh, they just got there." Actually, I don't know how many of you like astronomy, but it's beyond our imagination in many, many ways. But the stars didn't just get there. Our Heavenly Father, in His power, in His order, in His blessedness, gave them to us. There is a song that we sing sometimes by William Cowper, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." And I used to think I didn't like that part of that song, because the one verse says what? "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" But as I pondered that this time and thought about it, you know, many of us find ourselves, you know, slipping away, cooling off. I'm going to just read that. "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." And I found someone along the way had given an additional stanza. "O fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, to Christ my deepest longing be, my never-failing fountain, my never-failing fountain." And I don't know if you know the story of a little bit of William Cowper. He had a very difficult time. I had to think about him when Carl was speaking about Zacchaeus. He didn't feel good about himself. And then when he went to school, he was bullied and picked on. And he went through a lot of emotional ups and downs, many, many ups and downs. But he was a capable young man. But he even at one point thought about suicide. But a friend reached out to him. And that friend was Newton, John Newton. You remember John Newton, the ex-slaver? He was a pastor at this time. And he saw this hurting man, and so he reached out to him. John Newton liked to write hymns too, and he knew that Cowper was able. So he said, let's co-author a book of hymns. And so they did that. And of course, Cowper wrote 68 of those hymns. "Oh, for a closer walk, God moves in a mysterious way, there's a fountain filled with blood," and many, many more. All right, now let's turn to the place where it talks about Enoch. That's found in Genesis 5, 18 to 27. You want to turn in your Bibles to that, if you care. Now, in the Genesis 5, it gives the picks up from Adam and it gives a history of the begats on up through. And then coming up to verse 18, it says, "Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch." Now, I often think when I read all these people living these years, we have Methuselah here too, That certainly was a different lifestyle, wasn't it? Anyway, "Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch, verse 22, this is our key verse. And Enoch walked with God. And he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. In verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then it goes on to talk about the Methuselah and his children and the length of life. Now, all those before Enoch and those after Enoch ends up with, and what? And he died. Well, let's just ponder. You know, sometimes when we only live 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe even 90 years, and we have struggled sometimes to be able to find our way in the world in which we live. But here was Enoch. He lived these years and he walked with God and God took him. We're going to come to that more a little bit later. Now, let's go over to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11:1, the faith chapter as we call it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And of course, down through we're going to see who those elders were, and Enoch being one of them. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of the gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this, his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, as I was studying here, I found out that the Greek and the Hebrew for walking and pleasing have a direct connection. And so his walking was pleasing God. So my challenge this morning for myself, and I pondered this, I felt so unworthy and so unable. Here I am in my 80s, and even though some people bless me tremendously and they reminisced when I was teaching school and how much they enjoyed my classes, I had a little difficulty receiving that because, you know, Satan likes to make us feel a little bit like Carl said that Zacchaeus felt. We feel unable. We feel unworthy. And we are. But on the other hand, we are accepted in the Beloved. So we have to resist that part. And as I get older and I see the needs and hurts of my own family, it makes it difficult for me sometimes to think that, yes, that I could be blessed by other people. That what they say to me, and I know they mean it, but sometimes I find it difficult to let it sink in the way they want to give it. Well, anyway, he pleased the Lord. He pleased God. And this morning, what about our own lives? What about our own walking? 300 years, over 365 years, he walked with God. Did he make any mistakes, do you think? Well, I'm sure he did. But it says that he pleased God. And he walked by faith. Continuing here. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I think there is a key often to our failures. Our lack of diligence. Our lack of zeal. I don't know how many of you read Tozer, but he has a book called The Pursuit of God. And whenever I pick it up, it probes inside. We are pursuing something in life. Now, I read what Tozer said, you know, earlier in that one statement, that when it comes to the end of life, anything we have, our wealth, our business, our friends, won't mean too much. And the dash, when you come to the end. And I guess, as I'm older, I think about that more. And it's good to think about that. Well, anyway, diligence. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'm going to pick up some things from that I have here about the life of Enoch. He had a far-reaching influence. Now, we know that it was only X amount of years after Enoch that God destroyed the earth with a flood. And today, things are in bad shape. We know that. But I don't believe by comparison they're any different. Now, God hasn't decided to destroy the earth today, but He did back there. So I concluded that things must have been really, really difficult. And in the book of Jude, I'm going to turn there now. It talks briefly, it comments about Enoch. I had almost forgotten about that. Jude was giving some pretty sad situations here. It says, those who speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And he was on, whoa, 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 and on down through. And they're like raging foams of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Doesn't that sound like the situation of today? When we read and hear of all that takes place. Now, verse 14 of Jude, and Noah and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. These are murmurs, and so forth and so on. So those are pretty strong words. But now, apparently, this is a quote from the Maccabees, where there's a book of Enoch there. Now, I never studied into that a lot, but it says, but this is part of our scripture. It refers to Enoch and what he prophesied. So anyway, he was living in a time when there was corruption and difficulty, but he stood faithful. Now let's ponder. Back in Genesis 5, it says, he was not, for God took him. Just imagine yourself in that context. What do you think the people thought? Enoch wasn't there anymore. He didn't die. The rest before, and he died, and he died. But Enoch, he was translated. And it was just as real as if somebody in our midst disappeared. Now, I suppose that today there would be some major hunts to try to find if someone is missing. Great efforts are taken to try to find them. You read a different accounts where someone disappeared, and sometimes it's just an elderly person with dementia or something like that, or sometimes somebody simply wants to disappear. And so efforts are taken. So what do you think they thought? Well, we don't know that. But anyway, it did make a mark, and I'm sure his life was such that they they still got the challenge from it. Let's talk a little bit about his spiritual influence. Number one, he believed in the true God. Now, today, there are so many teachings that we need to be careful that we stay close to the Word of God. And there are those that are taken and they follow after that which is not according to the true God. I again and again am disappointed and hurt when people who you've known for years to be faithful and they follow after a teaching or maybe a partial truth, but he believed in a true God. He sought God's reward. We mentioned before, he was diligent. He walked with God. He set an example. He preached the Word of God. Enoch, because God walked with him right into heaven, he entered into that fellowship with God. Now, in the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam and Eve broke the fellowship. And they were driven out of the garden, that beautiful place, and they lost their fellowship. Someone has suggested this, and I think it makes sense, that Enoch restored that type of fellowship which God wanted for all of mankind. But Adam and Eve, of course, broke that and destroyed that. I'm going to read a statement here which I picked up. Enoch is an illustration of that communion being restored and so intimate and so complete and so acceptable did this man become to God that he bypassed death and God walked and God just walked with him right into heaven. And as I pondered all these things, it was a real challenge to me. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, one thing it means, a surrendered will. Today, there are so many difficulties among churches, among brothers in churches, and among families. And I think all of us need to come to the place. And I just recently had a very close friend of mine who put out a lot of rumors about me. It was very painful. And I had spoken to him before, and I was tempted to ask him to make those wrongs right because I told him, you know, they're not true. And he called me the other day, and he wanted to talk about something that someone else said. I didn't want to go that way. It wouldn't have helped anything. And I said to him, you know, he feels like he's being falsely accused, and there are untrue stories put out about him. And I said to him, I called him by name. I said, you remember the time that you said this? And I said, well, that is not true. Well, he said, I only said that to two people. But I happen to know there were many people who came to me and they heard this evil report. But I decided that I'm not going to ask of him to try to pick up the feathers that were flowing. I'm going to just simply bear the reproach. And that's not easy. But anyway, what I'm getting at is this. I think we need to take the low road. And there's a missionary story which I might have referred to before. It's called Have I No Rights? This was a lady missionary who wrote that. And really, we don't have rights. And truth will defend itself. Actually, God will sooner or later, I remember some years ago when there's some very, very serious things happening in my life. And I thought I'm going to have to live with that the rest of my days. And I prayed for God to give me grace. So that has to be over me as a terrible, terrible indictment. But God, in a miraculous way, cleared that and took it away. And someone, a minister brother, said to him, why don't you go and try to make that straight with the truth. I said, I don't feel like I can do that. I'm going to let God take care of it. And I'm so glad that I did. And to this day, why, that was the best way to go. So we don't have rights. We have to have a surrendered will. And the longer we walk with God, the more we see that it's not for us to defend ourselves. Let the Lord do that in His own way. And I told people about this situation. Let's simply love and pray for that brother. And do like it says in the Scriptures. Heap coals of fire on his head. And God can work out the purposes otherwise. Now, I had wanted to share something else that I had missed back here. I'm going to go back to it. Just coming to my mind now. When we talked about the dash, and I was reminded of a missionary, C.T. Studd. Now, C.T. Studd grew up in a wealthy family, and he went to Cambridge, that great university. But he became a famous, world-renowned cricket player. Now, I don't know if you know what cricket is. I don't know a lot about it, but it's we'll just say it's like the baseball of today here in the States. In Great Britain and in Australia, it is the big thing. And he became world-renowned. But he also became converted. He was a Christian. And he said like this, I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last. Nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. And so he had this goal in mind, and so he decided. His parents were very wealthy. They gave him a huge inheritance, but he gave that to causes of mission work and otherwise, and he decided to give up all of that, and he went to the mission field. He went to China and also to India and also to Africa, spent most of his years. And he said this way, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. But anyway, his life is summed up in, with a poem he wrote that includes another saying which I learned as a boy. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life? Yes, only one. Soon will be its fleeting hours. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be done. And only what's done for Christ will last. So, brothers and sisters, where is your walk with God? Where are your priorities? Where is your seeking after Him? And I've gone through that. I must admit that I felt unworthy to come and share when I saw, like Isaiah. This morning, I took my nature hike up the road, saw the trees. I thought of Isaiah. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he say? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. He's undone. Because he's seen the Lord of glory. But then he was able to say, when a God spoke to him, he said, who shall go? Here am I. And so, When God speaks to you, are you ready to say, like Isaiah did, "Here am I"? Are you ready to be like Elijah, who walked with God? God is there. That verse which I quoted right from the beginning when I get up here, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I'll never forget a sermon I heard many years ago when I was over at Muddy Creek Church. I forget the pastor's name down in West Virginia, but he was having services for us there, and a major flood went through his community and washed through his house, and Earl Fox and I went down and helped to rebuild a house for him. But anyway, he preached this message. He said, "Each one of you are as close to God as you choose." So each one of you, and myself is right there 100%, each one of us is walking with God as close as we want to. God wants our companionship. It's a matter of relationship. And as I pondered that this morning, like I said, when I saw my own failures in life and the needs and hurts of some of my family, I just felt so undone. So God bless you. Let's be faithful to our dear Jesus. Come, let's take the talent that's given to us. Let's take the pound that's given to us, as Brother Carl talked about, and use it. And let God have it bring forth fruit. God bless you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you, God, that you know our hearts, you know our failures, you know our needs. Sometimes we feel they're so great and so many, but we just want to go forth. Satan wants to accuse, Satan wants to crush, but we thank you that the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this morning, I choose to do that. And I just pray for the dear brothers and sisters here, the young and the old, that they would find comfort in coming to Jesus, that they would find comfort in taking up the cross, taking up the path which He wants us to follow. And Lord God, as we think about our needs, our family's needs, the needs of a church, the needs of a community, the needs of the world, we thank you that we can trust you. Our times truly are in your hand. And so with that, we can just say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." So have your way. May our hearts be surrendered. May we just seek, no matter how limited or able or unable we are, to bring glory to your name. We love you. We want to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Harold, for that message on walking with God. Very practical and inspirational message. And it's good to hear from someone who has walked quite a few years with the Lord. I don't know what time you were born again or how many years you've been walking with the Lord, Brother Harold, but I know you've been walking faithfully for many years, and it's good to hear a message from your heart. I trust that 35, 40 years from now that I can share those same sentiments that the brother shared this morning. Appreciate that, Brother Harold. I bless you. Does anyone else have anything they'd want to share about the message? We can get a mic to you, Brother Nathan.
Yeah, I just want to say amen to the message, and thank you, Brother Harold, for those challenging words. I do desire to have a closer walk with God and acknowledge that, you know, there's times when we do, when I find my heart drifting away, just encumbered with the cares of life. And, but I want to have that passion for the Lord Jesus and a closer walk with Him. I want to learn to walk with Him in a closer way than I do now. Appreciate the lifting up of the example of Christ and how He walked with His Father and how He reacted to to the difficulties and the injustices that he faced. I was reminded of that verse in 1 Peter 2, where the Harold talked about him taking the need to take the low road and walk in humility. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So I just say, let's follow our Lord in that way, in the way he, even though he was perfect, he did no wrong, yet he was accused of injustices. And what a beautiful example for us to follow. So, praise God for the message.
Amen. Amen. Those are the deep spiritual truths. It's like what Brother Carl was saying. I mean, that's the view of Christ. The view of the world is defend myself. This is wrong. This is a justice that's got to be made right. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had a different perspective. Go ahead, Brother Ephraim.
Yeah, I too want to bless the brothers. Thank you for sharing. Thankful that the Lord has spoken to us again this morning. In this matter of walking with God, there's a verse that I was meditating on this morning and yesterday, and kind of went along with this subject. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus, at the Pharisee's house, and he started deriding the Pharisees. And that he was saying, I guess there was a lawyer that felt like he was stepping on his toes too. In verse 45 of Luke chapter 11, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also." And I just thought about it. Is that maybe where I can be sometimes? He considered Jesus as a master, and a master should be able to tell me anything he wants to tell me. Whatever he says is going to be right, and I'm just going to receive it and take it. But here was this lawyer that he considered Jesus as the master, but he didn't like what he was saying. It's not going to work. If we're going to walk with God, then yes, Jesus is the master. And yes, he can tell me whatever I need to hear. And if I have the approach of, yes, he's master, but don't tell me anything that's going to hurt me. Don't tell me anything that's going to be a reproach to my life. And just teach me what I want to hear. And it's not going to work. And I just pray that my place that regardless of what he has to say, I can just receive it and truly call him master from the heart. Mm-hmm. And in that way walk with him.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.